What we're doing today and tomorrow is really just the hem of the garment on several different things, but I think they're very foundational to being a part of restoration. This morning we define restoration not as restoring the 1920s or 1940s or the 1820s. We're not trying to get back to men sitting on one side and women on the other. What we're really talking about is restoration of the event that God has been involved with since Genesis chapter 3. If you really look at your Bibles with this concept in mind, you will see a thread throughout the Bible. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, God has been trying to get a people back to Himself. That's the theme of the prophets. It's the reason the law was given, is God was trying to pave a way to get people back. There's so many restoration movements in the Old Testament. Josiah led one. That's exactly what... And we get confused by the concept of judges. Judges were actually military leaders, but you remember they came as a response to Israel crying out because of their sin. They wanted to get back to God, and those judges led in that process. So the theme of restoration, and part of my favorite in that is... Paul started a church, and then he would write letters to those churches to help them restore. Restoration is never a job we get done. Anybody ever done housework? Have you ever completed housework? No. In fact, you keep... And those of us who are obsessive-compulsive about housework, you know that if you're one of those that... you're not even finished with the meal and the plate's already being cleaned, you know that restoration doesn't ever get done. Now you stop for the day and then you start the next day, don't you? And you just keep... That's a mindset we've got to get used to. Unfortunately, some of us taught us in the 50s and 60s that we had done it. And that's, in my opinion, when the restoration movement began to stop moving. Is rather than continuing to restore, that's when many of us made a transition to start conserving what had been perceived to already have been completely restored. Listen to me, as long as humans are involved, we'll never have it restored. And once you do, it won't stay. It's an ongoing process. Get used to that, embrace that, and be excited about that. Because I believe God designed it that restoration is what keeps bringing new life to us. Well, He doesn't want us to crystallize and die. He wants us to keep growing. And please do that personally. Please be a thorn in the flesh of everybody you're around. Keep growing. Keep stretching. Keep learning. Keep developing. And so if you look at your outline... On the front, or the first panel that you have, it says the American Restoration Conservation Movement. Well, which is it? That's what you're going to decide. What I encourage you to do, after we're done sometime, I want you to go draw a line through the one that you believe best describes your congregation or your perception of our brotherhood. Are we continuing to be a restoration movement, or have we become a conservation movement? If you believe we're a conservation movement, then you draw a line through restoration. If you believe that we are still restoring, or your congregation is, then you draw a line through. You're going to make that judgment. But what we're going to talk about is some ways to kind of evaluate, some evaluation criteria to look at that. I would say, as an overall statement, from my perception, I believe that in the middle of the last century, we started becoming a conservation movement. Now, that is an oxymoron. Conservation movements don't move. It's an oxymoron, kind of like military intelligence. You know, words that don't go together. All right. Look at your outline. Has the restoration movement become the conservation movement? Restoration is an ongoing process of renewal intended to return something to its original condition. As we talked about in the earlier session, if you restore an automobile and then drive it, you have to restore it again, don't you? I have a friend that restored a 1952 pickup and then had a part of his garage that became a showroom, and he won't let you touch it. He won't let you sit in it. He won't let you start it up. Because if you do, you ruin it, don't you? You have to come up and re-restore it, whether it's cleaning it up or washing it or whatever. You never get it there. And as we said earlier this morning, the only way to restore something and then keep it pristine is to encase it in lucite, right? So that nobody can use it. But what good is it then if no one can use it? What good is it then if it becomes a museum piece? And we don't want our congregations, which are living and active, to ever become museum pieces. All right. Conservation is a protective process of preservation. It's protection of what is complete and often in short supply. To conserve something, if you think of what someone does that conserves it, they protect it. If you're conserving water, you protect it. You don't want it to be used. You don't want it to be manipulated in any way. You're trying to protect it. This has to do with mindset of attitude toward what we need to do with our congregations, what we need to do as a brotherhood with our movements. Turn to the next page. Restoration, conservation compared. Restoration demands a constant orientation to bring about the changes that return that which is being restored to its original condition. As we said, when you're restoring, you're continually doing that. That's a change word. Now I'm going to tell you at the get-go, I'm frustrated with change agents. However, we're all change agents, aren't we? You know, calling people to the gospel is very much a change agent. What I get frustrated with is those that are so enamored with change, they just won't change. It's not change toward a criteria, it's just, I don't like it the way it is, we need to change it. That's just as destructive as trying to conserve it the way we perceive it to be. Restoration is a continual action. However, it has certain priorities or goals of what those changes are to be. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Conservation demands a constant orientation to prevent any changes from taking place, for any change would remove that which is being conserved from the state of conservation. Now, one of the things that many of us who were raised in the church, we received a box. And that box contained in it the beliefs, the ideas, etc. And sometimes consciously or unconsciously, that was passed on to us, and you need to protect what's in the box. And the box represented orthodoxy, mainstream, whatever you want to call it. And the idea is, you're going to evaluate truth or error based upon what's in the box. So if you look in the box and it's not in there, you reject it. If it's in the box, then you embrace it. And there's been a lot of those kinds of issues that have come along to where, rather than evaluating it by Scripture, we evaluate it based upon the box of orthodoxy or tradition or all of those that we've received. Therefore, to have an auditorium without pews in it, boy, that's anathema, because it's not in the box. Do you understand what I mean by that box? It'll become a little clearer, hopefully, as we go along. But we have to separate the box that we were handed from exactly what God says. But conservation confuses that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Have you ever thought in terms of, and let me just ask you some quick questions. If restoration started today, if we did not have 2,000 years of church history, and the Bible just plopped down today, do you think we would worship in pews? No. We wouldn't have ever heard of them before, would we? And nobody agrees that pews are the most comfortable or most productive or whatever. And the only place you find them are in churches and courthouses, right? Why do we worship in pews? Why do we worship one person facing the back of somebody else's? And how do you sing and admonish to one another to the back of their... You know, there's a lot of good questions that are good restoration questions that were not just intended to mess your mind, but it's who said... And part of the toughest questions of being involved in the restoration is to say, oh yeah, says who? And that really is not a bad question. And young people are good at asking that, you know? Oh, says who? And if we can't show them says who, then we can't bind it, can we? Can we? Have I lost you already? Okay. All right, moving on. The transition. In or about the 1940s, the restoration movement evolved into a conservation movement in many places. I don't think anybody ever said, you know, we have restored the New Testament church. It's done. We've got it in lucite, just protected. I don't think anybody said that overtly, but it sure was intimated, wasn't it? It sure was taught by example that anything we do from this point on is just to distract from it. we can't go any further, so if you go any further, you're going downhill. Well, that's problematic thinking already to begin with. Never consciously that I ever heard said, but unconsciously, very much believe that we've got it together, so we just need to keep it here. Well, it doesn't work that way. And it can't work that way. The predominant mindset of the 50s and 60s was that restoration had been completed and that the Church of Christ was that fully restored church. Restoration is an ongoing movement was not taught to our young. Listen, I was raised in the church. I'm son of a former elder in the church. In fact, my mom and dad are here, Noel and Gene Parker. I hope you'll get to know them. And if you like what you hear today, let me know. If not, it's their fault. Now, when I got to Harding University and sat at the feet of Jimmy Allen, who's a great restoration mind, he was the first one who had ever suggested in all of my history in the church that restoration is ongoing. I had never heard that before. I thought it had been done by Alexander Campbell. And if not him, I thought Thomas B. Warren and those guys had. And I was just supposed to fall in line. And if I had a question, just ask those guys who've got it restored and they'll straighten me out. And Jimmy Allen was saying, no, it is not. It is not completely restored. And it made me mad. Because if that's true, why hadn't I been told this? And if that's true, then somebody ought to know what needs to be restored. And somebody ought to know what's on the horizon that hadn't been restored yet. And it really angered me and lit a fire under me that and some of the things that we started studying, I began to realize this guy's got a restoration mind. I had a conservation mind. Okay? Alright. We are not teaching restoration. And I tell you what, you start trying to have a class, they will glaze over. Because what they hear is conservation. Because that's what they've seen. And if we talk about the difference, as we talked about this morning, between giving and church treasury, they glaze over. Because they know the Bible doesn't say anything about a treasury. They know the Bible doesn't say anything about orphans' homes. They know the Bible doesn't. So many of the things that we have fought and divided over, haven't we, are not even in there. And so we talk about restoration and they glaze over because you don't fool teenagers. That's why God gave them to us. Have you noticed that? About the time you hit middle age and think you got it all together, here they come with, oh, yes, that's who. And if the best we can give them is, I said it and I'm bigger than you, they'll reject it. Okay? They're a great gift from God. Boy, they shake up a marriage right when it starts getting complacent. Thank God for them. All right. The bind. When restoration becomes conservation, the movement stops moving and crystallizes. Where are we going? Where are we going in the restoration movement? What are the vistas ahead of us? What has yet to be restored? What's out in front of us? What's on the horizon? If you can't answer those questions, then you're not restoring. Okay? And I don't mean that to criticize anybody. That's just an assessment. If in our lectureships and if in our workshops, we're not talking about what needs to yet be restored according to Scripture, and it's out there, we need to get to it, then we stop restoring. I mean, by definition. All right. At that point, any deviation from that which is being conserved is perceived as error. How often have you heard people talk about that's unscriptural? We have our own jokes about it. You guys meet at what time on Sunday evening? That's unscriptural. We don't go so far as to say, well, meeting on Sunday evening, well, let's not go there. Whether or not it's scriptural is a very, very good point. All right? And we've got to be honest about those kinds of things. Now, if we're not honest about those things, we burn people on restoration. We burn them. Okay. When true belief and fruition of the church have been gathered, systemized, authorized, and codified, any deviation from that codification will bring immediate and severe response from those obliged to conserve that which has been crystallized. We built a building about 3 years ago and put in 2 8x10 video screens with a rear projection video. What does the Bible say about that? Some would say, you know, it's unscriptural, have that in the sanctuary. Show me the sanctuary in Scripture. You see, there's things that we argue based upon ideas that we have that... And let's be honest with one another. How many of you were raised, you don't run in a church house? Show me the church house. You don't run because you don't run in nobody's house, you know? It has nothing to do with a sanctuary. And we don't believe in sanctuaries in our brotherhood, but we act that way, don't we? I go into so many places and, you know, I have to ask him, is it okay to eat in this room? Because some people get upset. You don't eat in this room. This is the Lord's room. What are the other rooms? Who do they belong to? We get crazy sometimes. And I want to suggest to you that the majority, if not all of our splits, have nothing to do with restoration and very little to do with the Word of God. I mean, you go down the list of the things that we have divided over and you start trying to find Scriptures. What did God say about taking care of orphans? Do it. What did He say about how to do it? Nothing. Then shut up! I say that rhetorically. As my wife reminds me, no, that's hush. Then hush! You know, let the poor trees live rather than be mulched to use paper to write about that. That burns people on restoration. You got to do this. You got to do that. You can't do this. Who said? And that's a great restoration question. Who said? The test for restoration. If you're a restorationist, and that's what I'm going to call that person, you love only the changes that bring you closer to the goal of restoration. And you love them no matter how frightening they are. We had a shepherd in one of our classes, and don't ooey-you Twilight Zone on me, but we talked about this morning how important, if we're going to deal with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and following about women being quiet, what are we going to say about men raising holy hands in prayer? We had a shepherd in one of our life groups, and our congregation is broken up into life groups over which every shepherd has oversight. All of our shepherds oversee all of us, but some of them directly. And in that class, we had a woman in a very dire situation, life and death situation. And the shepherd over our life group, my life groups meet together as class, and it's across the board age-wise. And he stood before us and he said, we're going to pray for this sister, and I'm going to ask all the men in this room, if you would, to lift holy hands in prayer. Now, we had taught about that. It wasn't an issue. Nobody said, oh, I'm offended. Because, folks, is it ever wrong to obey the Word of God? And it's funny that we ask a question like that. And I was peeking, I'll admit that, when he got started, and to see these men, some of them with a hand, and some of them, you know, I mean, like a child begging to their parent, lift me up. Don't understand all of the significance of it, but here was a man that said, the Bible says do it, we're going to do it. Is that okay to do? Boy, it got real quiet, didn't it? See, restoration asks those kinds of questions. And you know what? There were some men that acknowledged, you know, I'm not real comfortable with that because I've never done that before. So, maybe that's what makes it a matter of faith. Well, what's the significance in raising? I don't know. Why did he say? By the way, if he had wanted men to raise holy hands in prayer, how would he have said it? If the focus was only on prayer, how might he have said it? Maybe he meant what he said. You see, we just entered a restoration kind of a consideration. But some folks won't even consider it. Why? It's not in my box. It's not in my box. Makes me feel uncomfortable. Then get comfortable with the Word of God. If we're going to raise restoration minds, we've got to get back to being a restoration people. And you know what? I have found young people get excited about restoration, don't give a flying flip about conservation. And so often that's what they see. They expect the process and thus the changes to end only when perfection has been achieved. They understand that perfection of restoration will never occur in this physical world. That's a real bind, isn't it? So we got to keep growing. They know what is currently being restored. Grab somebody at church Wednesday night or Sunday and ask them, what are we restoring right now in the restoration movement? If they can't answer it, then the movement has stopped moving. Does that make sense? We don't know what's on the horizon. If you're in business and don't know what you're building or where this company's going, you got trouble. In the church, if we don't understand what is restored, and if you don't believe there's anything to be restored, you're a conservationist. All you can do is protect. All right. Know what is on the horizon that needs to be restored. Now the test for conservation. If you're a conservationist, there's nothing to be new to be learned or developed. In conservation, the church need not change, grow. Grow is a change word. Develop is a change word. For it's complete. In conservation, doctrinal beliefs need not change, and one not need doctrinally grow. For all doctrine and truth and practice has been restored, must now be protected. I never understood it when I was a young preacher. I would hear so many people say, "Oh, you know what we need to hear is first principles, first principles, first principles." Any of y'all remember them days? What I learned was, I want to hear what I already know. I want to hear what I already know. I want to hear what I already know. Don't stretch me. Tell me what I already know. And there are some people that evaluate a sermon not based upon whether it comes from the Word of God, but do I agree with it? Whether you agree with it is irrelevant. It's did God say it? Now, if that's the case, there are folks that are going to challenge us in our thinking who may sometimes ruffle us up a little bit. Doesn't matter. Did God say it? If He did, we got us a restoration movement going. If not, we're protecting a box. You're going to stand before God and say, "Sorry, wasn't in my box. Excuse me? I don't remember giving you a box." All right. We don't need to grow if you're a conservationist. In conservation, new study need not take place, for there's no growth to achieve. How many folks go to church expecting to have their beliefs massaged rather than their spirituality challenged? It hurts to grow, you know that. It hurts to grow. That's why I believe strongly in the recliner. You know, I have found every once in a while I'm overcome with an overwhelming desire to exercise. And I have found if I will lay down and be real still that it soon passes. I don't like exercise. Now, I'm getting to the age that I have to strongly consider it, but I don't like considering exercise. I'm just confessing, all right? Conservation, folks want to have taught and preached to them what they already know. Any new information would fall outside the scope of what has been accepted. Now look at the next page. The obstacles to truth, if you're a conservationist, are change, study, reason, questioning, growth, development. Those are all your enemy if you're a conservationist. Don't ask. Don't ask. Just accept. Don't question. Does God mind being questioned? Yeah. Boy, David did a great job. Sometimes David asks, "Where are you?" Conservation is protecting. Restoration is moving and developing and growing and restoring. But you see, even if you ever do reach the top of the mountain, you soon fall off of it and have to start over. Conservationists will confuse. Look at the next page. See, you got truth in the box out there. He will confuse doctrine with tradition. He will confuse baptism with an invitation song. Is it okay to have a sermon in an assembly without an invitation song? Let me ask that again. All right, try it. Try it. And so, did anybody know where we got that? Yeah, from the revivalistic preaching. Do you know that most of the preaching that you and I were raised on was unheard of for 1900 years? that whole style of revivalistic kind of preaching, frontier preaching is what it was. It included an altar call and a song to try to get you in the mood. Do I have anything against an invitation song? No. But I don't have anything for them either. You understand what I mean by that? What does the Bible say about it? It says sing. What does it say about an invitation? Nothing. Does that make you uncomfortable? If it does, you're conserving something. You're not restoring. It's a great question, all right? Those who are conservationists will confuse singing with whether it's an old or new song. Oh, I hate these camp songs. What do they sing in heaven? What do they sing in heaven? Then hush. Folks are against new songs because we don't want to stretch, do we? Well, I don't know the words to it. You don't know the words to the ones you know until you learned them. Stop crystallizing. As we get older, boy, take it on authority here. As we get older, we try to crystallize. Fight it. Fight. God doesn't want you dead until you're done. Right? Fight the crystallization of your attitude, of your heart, whatever, because that's one of Satan's biggest games. It's crystallizing you. And that's when you start confusing the singing with the song. Well, I don't like them Stomps Baxter songs. Do they glorify God? Then hush. Are they unbiblical, unscriptural, wrong? No, I just don't like them. Hush. All right. Conservationists will confuse worship in the building. He'll also confuse worship in the assembly. That's a whole different situation. We need to stop talking about worship when we mean assembly. And we need to talk about assemblies when we're talking about when we get together and do all those proskuneo. You know, there's over 5 different words for worship in the New Testament. Proskuneo is one of them, and that's what we do in our assemblies. Let's talk about assembly and quit perverting the concept of worship, but that's a whole different thing. They will confuse giving in the church treasury, as we talked about earlier. They'll confuse form and function. Prayer with... Well, what happens if you ask a congregation to bow? What does the Bible say about posture? You know, one of the things that Alexander Campbell detested is how dare you sit while you pray. You know why? That's an interesting thing that didn't get passed through. But he was really upset about that because his concept was, if someone enters the room and you're going to speak to them, what do? You rise. It's rude if someone enters the room or you enter the room, it's rude to sit there and talk to them. Well, you know, that kind of has an early 1800s flavor to it, and I understand what he's saying, but you know, that's not a doctrine, is it? That's a conviction. Boy, we've got to learn the difference between those. And you know what? That conviction, because he believed it, was binding on him. It is not binding on me. Are there biblical examples of kneeling in prayer? Are there biblical examples of being prostrate? I get that in the prostate confused, don't some of you? Being prostrate in prayer. Yeah. Is there biblical precedent for those? Then is posture an issue? No. Praying is the issue. But if you get up on a Sunday and say, if you feel comfortable, kneel. Oh, we're going Catholic now, aren't we? And here we go. And we say, no, it's not an issue. And be honest with yourself. You know intellectually it's not an issue, but you know emotionally it very well may be. And you may even have a conviction about that, and that's fine. That's Romans 14 and 15. Have your conviction. You'll be judged by your conviction, but don't bind your conviction. Big difference between thus saith the Lord and thus thinks Steve. Don't ever put your reason equivalent with a thus saith the Lord. And our convictions are based upon our reason, aren't they? That is, you know, if it's wrong to play a piano at church, it's wrong to play it at home. And if it's wrong to play it at home, and you know, and if it's wrong to have instrumental music, that guy with the round harmonica is sinning. That's reason. What did God say about that? You know, here we go. Alright. Communion with trays, men in suits, table. How many churches have knockdown dragouts about where to put the table? Or what you wear? And this is goofy stuff. It is goofy stuff that we have fought over because of the box we got, isn't it? I got a brother at Southern Oaks that, whoever invented the suit ought to be shot. Whoever invented the necktie ought to be hanged with one. I got the choir going now. But I've got brethren that want to bind on me if I stand in the pulpit, I ought to wear a suit. And I understand. And one fellow, you know, he's in his 80s, and he said, "Well, you know, my grandmama..." Well, God bless her, but which book of the Bible did she write? I appreciate your grandmama, and I appreciate the times in which you lived. I appreciate your conviction. And brother, I will never criticize you for wearing a suit. But back off. I say that in a very nice hush kind of way. All right. Preaching with the podium pulpit. Law, Mary, y'all know about this one, don't you? You think people understand what is a pulpit? Kindling. I got that from Carl Maples. I love that. It's kindling. Think about it. What is a church building? It's an oxymoron, first of all. Isn't it? What's a church building? Think of it this way. A sheep shed. Kind of takes some of the glory away from it, doesn't it? It's a place where sheep gather, isn't it? To worship the shepherd. That's all it is. But we get those things confused. And we have, haven't we? Let's be honest with one another. And that's what destroys restoration and perverts it in the mind of our young people. Is they see this fussing and fighting over stupid stuff, and you know what they do? They rebel against the church, they rebel against restoration, and they start becoming denominational in their mindsets. Because why put up with all the pressure from the denominations when this is the choice? I give up. Folks, we got to relight a restoration fire. But we got to relight it in the restoration movement. We really need a reformation of the restoration movement, I'm convinced. Even if we could get some teaching on the difference between a doctrine and a conviction, it would help. Churches with buildings, pews, sanctuary, we talked about. All right, conservation does not respond to arguments of reason or any kind. Well, brother, let's look at what the Bible says. Well, I know what the Bible says, but... You know, we've gotten on to others for doing it. Well, I know what the Bible says, but... You know those well-but scriptures? Well, it says this, but... We have got to, and if someone says, you know, why do we do this, why do we do that? Says who? You better have a defense for the reason of the hope that's within you. From the Word of God, or you're going to have to let it go. You can no longer bind it. It's all right if you practice it. As long as it's not anti-biblical, but you cannot bind it. And there's so much binding still going on things that have no restoration significance. Conservation does not respond to insight. In fact, you're not supposed to think, protect the box. Protect the box. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul talks about supporting elders. When are we going to do it? And if you don't see it clearly there, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He makes it overt. How do shepherds make their living? From the sheep. How do they make their living off the sheep? They sell the milk. They sell the wool. And if they're ornery, they eat lamb chops. God wants every, and I've learned this through a lot of experience, God wants everyone in the church to have a symbiotic relationship. He doesn't want anybody to be unconnected to anybody. Now I want you to imagine this. At Southern Oaks we've got 8 shepherds. We now have 2 of them that are supported. Our goal is within 5 years to have all 8 of our shepherds supported. Because it's biblical. But think of it this way. If those shepherds come together every morning at 8 o'clock and pray about the sheep whose lives they're going to be involved in that day and spend the rest of the day involved with the sheep, what would happen to our churches? Do you think God may know what He's doing?
what would that church grow? It would grow even if the song leader couldn't use either hand.
Delayed reaction on that. I'll tell you what. My life group, the shepherd of my life group is Dwight Sehan. He's got 45 folks in his life group. And I challenge you to do this. You go among any of those people and start talking trash about Dwight Sehan, they will be on you like stink on a skunk. Because they know their shepherd. Their shepherd knows them. You know why? Every Wednesday, he's meeting with his life group deacons. I'll explain that some other time. Those life group deacons are German shepherds, all right? They're dogs that help him corral. And I think that's the biblical idea behind deacons. It's not ministry of the air conditioning. It's the spiritual stuff. But they meet at Brahms every Wednesday morning and they go down the list. How's so-and-so doing? How's so-and-so doing? And those guys have to be able to answer those questions. And you know what? Dwight already knows the answer. It is an awesome, awesome thing to watch. When we go to churches and talk about leadership, Sehan goes with me. He's not a public speaker, but he does more ministry talking to people in the foyer than I can ever do teaching from a pulpit. Because he's living it. I have seen a vision of what we can be in the church when we do it God's way. But that scares some people. If it scares you, I really want you to look at your restoration heart. Because it's biblical. When he talks about muzzling the ox, he's talking about elders. And I'll tell you what, Southern Oaks, we got the best oxen you've ever seen. All right, let's keep going. Anybody of spiritual beliefs that is resistant to being reconsidered in the light of growth and in the light of Scripture is a creed. Creeds are confessions of faith that are not dependent upon or influenced by Scripture. We talk about not having creeds, but folks, we have been creedal when we make things matters of faith that aren't. And we've done that. Let's be honest. It's not bad to say, folks, we've gone astray. That's not what's bad. It's not assessing where we are that gets us in trouble. Every time I go to the doctor, he reassesses where I am. And I can't know where I'm going until I know where I am. All right, redefining people levels. A conservationist is one who ceased a search for truth because it's been found, identified, now in possession. That body of truth needs to be conserved. He's a conservationist. I don't want to hear anymore. We don't need to go any deeper study. We've got this thing handled. All right, that's a conservationist. Now, a progressive, and both of these guys are problems, all right? Both of these guys are not what God intended. The progressive is one who's interested in seeing change occur to that body of truth because of a rejection of its completeness and or for the sake of change. The progressive just is in love with change. Or he's so anti-resistant conservative that he's going to go to the other extent. You know, you can fall off the right side of the bridge trying to keep from falling off the left side. And this guy is so frustrated with crystallization that he's trying to break crystal balls. He's trying to break crystal bowls and jars and plates. And he has fallen into another trap. But it's not an either or. There's a third one. The restorationist is one who is interested in seeing the ideals of Scripture achieved no matter what needs to be conserved and what needs to be changed. We have got folks in our brotherhood who are questioning the necessity of baptism. I never thought I would live to see that among us. There are some things that need to be conserved, but not because you're conservative, it's because it's true. There are some things that need to be abandoned, not because you're progressive, but because it's right to do so. We've got to find a balance. We need to keep observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. There are things that need to be conserved. Don't attack them just because you're angry at crystallization. You become your own enemy. And worse than that, you become just like your enemy, just on the other end of the spectrum. It's not two choices here. There's three. And in this process of the conservationist versus the progressive, what's gotten lost
is restoration.
And we got to get a restoration movement going again.
All right.
Conservationist appears to be in restorationist in matters where restoration doctrines need to be concerned. When I talk about your favorite conservation, you'll amen me. And that makes it sound like, yeah, I'm in this restoration thing until I come up with supported elders and then... That's why I said earlier, I'm going to make everybody angry. Because if you got a pole that you're hanging to, I'm going to try to get you off those and get you back into restoration. And that's asking the tough questions. Why do we do this or why do we not do this? And who says? Those are great questions, but they're painful. A progressive appears to be a restorationist in matters that need to be changed in order to establish or see the progressive. Well, yeah, let's raise holy hands and let's start Sunday. Because that's new and it's novel and it's whatever. And the main issue with that person is not, is it okay or not okay? It's different. It's change. But he appears to be a restorationist because when restoration says, let's look at that thing, he's willing to do it. And it makes him appear in that issue. But a restorationist says, I'm going to conserve what needs to be conserved, and I'm going to change what needs to be changed. And the only priority by which I will do that is what the Bible says. Even if it's uncomfortable and painful to me and not in my box. Listen to me. That will light the fire of young and old alike if we ever truly embrace it. And stop being afraid of the Scripture. It is so nice when you're deeply involved in restoration, you don't have to be afraid of the Scriptures anymore. Because what you say is, I see something that I have not seen before. I have an opportunity to grow. This is awesome. But you know what we've done in the church? We've defined growth as sin. Let me show you how I mean about that. If I used to believe, and I don't know if some of you who are preachers, I don't know where you stand on this, can a Christian fight in war? But I've changed my mind about 5 different times on that. But every time I did, I was right. Aren't you? But you know what? If I grow and discern, well, you know, I don't see Jesus doing that, then was I a sinner? If I was, then or the problem is, if you grew, that means you had to be wrong in order to now be right. That means you were in sin. And what happens is we deny our own growth because I don't want to say I was a sinner. And if that's true, you are. If you grow tomorrow, growth, it does not mean you're a sinner. It means you're coming to that maturity, Ephesians chapter 4 that we looked at this morning. We've defined ourselves out of the ability to grow. The next panel talks about practical application. We've talked about that. I can tell by your faces I've stirred up enough trouble, so we'll just observe the Passover. But you're going to have to deal with those. I'm going to tell you an exciting thing. I talk about being afraid of Scriptures. We've been really hitting this. And it's just awesome. The first time we made the decision to start supporting elders, we preached about it, we had taught. One of our shepherds came in and he said, I'm at a real transition in my life. And he said, this is scaring me to death, but I want to ask you guys, have you thought about who and when? And I'm at a place where it would be a really good way for me to make a transition. And he named some of the churches around. He said, I'm scared to death what they're going to say. And the others said, we don't care what they're going to say because we know what the Bible said. It took them 27 minutes to make it that done deal. That's incredible. They're not gullible. They're biblical. And the great thing about being in Chickasha, nobody else cares what we're doing.